This sermon is from the series Psalms, God's Songbook for All Seasons. It contains sermons preached at Crossway Church over a number of years.
Have you ever been completely lost? Now, I'm not talking about that like you took the wrong turn and you just had to kind of circle back. I mean that kind of lost where you have absolutely no idea where you are and you're completely disoriented. You don't know which direction to turn or where you're at in town and have absolutely no idea where you are going. My guess is there's, even if you think about it, there's a dread that kind of rises in your chest. There's an anxiety there because it's a pretty stressful thing. Well, Philip Yancey in his book, Disappointed with God, tells a story of a friend who went swimming in a large lake at dusk. As he was swimming, all of a sudden, a freak fog, a dense fog descended, and when he was about 100 yards offshore, and he didn't do anything wrong, it was an unexpected event, but what he found himself in is this fog was so oppressive that he literally lost sight of shore, all view of light, couldn't even tell where the sun was setting. In a matter of moments, he saw nothing, no landmarks, no anything. And usually what happens when you do that, you start to try and find something to do. And so he swam one direction and swam the other, and he got completely disoriented in the fog with no way of knowing. He stopped, he treaded water, he kept on going back and forth, and all he could see was this dense fog with no idea of where to go. Could you imagine being in that situation and feeling overwhelmed by just the burden of wondering what you were going to do, not knowing anywhere or anything of any direction of which to head? Well, the fact of the matter is that oftentimes, maybe some of us, we say that's exactly how I'm feeling right now. It may not be a sense that you are feeling loss in a physical sense of a direction of where you need to go, but it's very possible that life has thrown us some curveballs that we didn't expect. For some of us, we've lost loved ones. For some of us, we've had health challenges that we just don't know what to deal with. Maybe it's a job that you thought was going to be so great, and it turned up being exactly the opposite. It turned up being a very difficult experience. Or maybe you thought you were going to get a promotion at work, and you thought this was going to be a great thing, when all of a sudden it didn't go through, and that coworker who probably didn't deserve it got it. Maybe it's a relationship that you were banking your life on and you thought was going to be great, and all of a sudden now you're on a breakup. Or maybe you're in that relationship and in that marriage and you thought it was going to be an amazing thing and it ended up being harder than what you thought. Or your relationship with your kids aren't what they should be. The reality is oftentimes the fog of life can kind of come around us, and it can be just as disorienting and it can feel that hard. And my question to you is, what do you do when life is hard and God feels distant? Well, if that's how you feel today, I want you to know that you're in good company, because we are going to look at the Psalms. We have put the book of Matthew on the shelf. We preached through it for 8 months. I looked, actually. So we're going to put it on the shelf, and we're going to pick up the book of Psalms for the rest of the summer and just preach through them. And we find ourselves in Psalm 42. We will look at Psalm 43, too, because they're connected. You'll see why. There's an ongoing refrain. But there's a theme that I want you to hear. This psalmist is going to accurately describe what faith is in the fog looks like. When we feel so disoriented, like that swimmer, that we don't know where we're headed. But I also want you to realize this. When we face that faith in the fog, we often go one of two directions, I sense. We either pull away from God and we say, I'm done, I want nothing to do with him because he's making me feel this kind of pain. Or sometimes we just feel like we got to fake it. And we minimize the pain because we want to try and kind of make sure that we don't have to feel this anxiety and this stress. And what I want you to see is that what the psalmist gives us is a third way, not pretending and not pulling away from God, but rather one that turns us to God. And he's going to tell us to do two different things. The first one is he's going to show us that it's okay for us to pour out our pain, but also he's going to encourage us to preach hope to our souls, and we'll see all of this as we unpack it. But as I said, we're going to be looking through Psalm 42, and I'm calling the sermon Faith in the Fog. These Psalms are together, and you'll see why, because there's one refrain that's repeated in each of them, and so I feel like they're worthy of being together. But this is the word of the Lord, Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of the waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me, a prayer to God in my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, God, and plead my cause against the unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are wicked, who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my strong home. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning and oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. One of the things that I love actually about the Bible is just how authentic and honest it really is. And I think this psalm is a beautiful image of that. In some senses, it is this really dark place. And that's really what the psalmist sets out in a good chunk of this. He describes what it feels like when the fog sets in. He doesn't pull any punches, you know? He uses vivid imagery, and there's a couple of images that he uses to describe the pain and suffering that he's feeling. He wants God to know, we want us to see that there is a presence that he's longing for. It's obvious that he's a believer. He talks about going into the temple. He talks about having a closeness and a relationship with God, but that relationship seems like it's gotten further. What once was vivid in this powerful impact with him, this relationship with God, now seems distant and far, and it feels like it's hanging on by a thread. The image that he uses in the very beginning is that of a deer panting for water. I don't know what your first reaction to, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. I could sing it to you in a kind of pithy kind of a tune. That's how I remember it, because I was a child of the 80s and the 90s. But if that's what you have, this, as the deer pants for, I think the reality is that's not the image that this has. If it was accurate, it would actually be more like grunge metal with a and a fear and a thing. Because this isn't a deer who's just leisurely walking through the field wanting to grab a thirst. This is a deer that feels overwhelmed and is trying to go to the one place where they know the brook was and there's no water. He's thirsty. He's fearful and it feels the anxiety. This is the way that the psalmist describes himself. The one place that he used to go to connect to God is not there anymore. The water source that was there isn't there, and he's dying of thirst and afraid. This is the image that the psalmist uses to describe himself. We also see there's another image that he uses to describe what he's feeling in the fog that's around him, and that is that trouble is crashing all around him. I want you to see these images. There's actually two in this. The first one is like a waterfall. I don't know how many of you have been around large waterfalls, Niagara Falls or Snoqualmie Falls, even up in near Seattle. When you hear that, there's just the rush and the overwhelming noise of the water pouring over the rocks. And what he says is, my life is so loud and overwhelming that it feels like the noise of a waterfall, and it feels like I'm in the middle of it. He says, I feel like I'm in the middle of the waves. You know, the ocean can be a beautiful thing when you just kind of are out there, but when you hit those waves and you get them and it tosses you up and around, it ain't so fun. And the psalmist says, this is how he feels like. Deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, we don't know what the source of his trouble is. There's hints at it. He says in verse 10 that his bones are suffering agony. We see that his friends and the people around him are taunting him. And he's saying, where's your God? And it seems like there is some kind of a revolt against him. And so we don't know whether it's relational, whether it's physical or that. But we see how he describes himself. He sees himself as one who's thirsty and can't find anything to drink, and it feels overwhelming and scary, and he feels like he's being tossed and turned in the waves and the power of the ocean. This is how he describes himself. Again, I would say it again, that's what I love about the Bible. It's honest, isn't it? Because oftentimes we can feel like that describes us. We want to have a closer relationship with God, and he feels distant. If we want to have an easy life, but it feels like we're being disoriented and everything is coming at us in that way. There is one thing I do want to note here, and that is this, that the psalm never actually blames personal sin. Now, I say that just because I want us to be honest. I'm going to say later that the ultimate source of suffering is sin, but that doesn't mean that means it's sin's impact on the world. He doesn't say that he did something to deserve this. Rather, it seems that something is happening to him. And I want to do that because sometimes when bad things happen to us, we can own it more than we should. Sometimes there are natural consequences to our sins, and we need to admit that. But it's also possible for us to suffer, and we did nothing to deserve it. And we see that in Jesus' interaction with the disciples when they ask about a blind man whose sin caused it, and he said neither of it, his parents or that man. And so I want you to see that this psalmist is very honest about that, his pain. He wants to have a relationship with God, and God feels distance. He wants his life to just feel normal, but it feels like it's overwhelming, and he's tossing and turning in the waves. And again, I just want you to wrestle through this. When is in your life have you felt like you were that way in the fog, and what was your natural reaction to it? Was it to pull back? Was it to pretend it wasn't there? Or was it what the psalmist does? See, I think the psalmist is a great model for us. He lays out to this third way, not pretending like it doesn't matter, but also not pulling away from God. Instead, what he does is he turns to God and he pours out his pain to him. And he is honest. He is honest about his pain. Like if you read this psalm, some of us actually might be taken back a little bit about his honesty. But I think it's a good reminder for us that God wants us to know that we can be honest with him. The Psalms are here with colorful language. It's one of the reasons why I'm committed just to pick those up every year and to preach through the Psalms. Because the Psalms can communicate great joys about who God is, but it also can give language to us about what we're feeling when times are dark. And this Psalm does that. It is honest about who he is. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches at all. The language right there is, my bones suffer in mortal agony. My foes taunt me. He says, my tears have been food day and night. That's not somebody who's just putting on a happy face. I'm good. That's somebody who's honest with God. And he presents some really bold, big questions to God, doesn't he? I mean, just look at these. And he repeats them multiple times. The first question is, where is your God? Now, he phrases it like these other people are asking him. The foes are taunting, but you know that he's bringing it to God because he's feeling it inside his own soul. He's saying, God, yeah, I'm suffering. I feel I'm thirsty for you, and I don't sense your presence. I feel like these circumstances in life are overwhelming, and my foes are giving me a hard time saying, where is your God? And quite frankly, Lord, that's how I'm feeling too. And so I'm just going to lay this question out to you. Where are you, God? Not once, but twice. He raises it in verse 3 and 10. And then you also see that he's asking other questions like, why are you doing this? He says, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? And he asks that again multiple times in different ways. The other question, he says, why have you rejected me? Those are pretty big questions to ask of God. But I want you to notice the difference and what I would call the proper biblical way to deal with our pain is lament. I know that's a big fancy word. Maybe you don't use it. I don't use it. Oh, I lament this very often. But I think lament is an important concept for us to know as believers, because there's a difference between lament and just suffering. Lament is honest about the pain. It pours out his pain. The psalmist is doing it, but it talks to God, not just about him. See, often when we suffer and when we go through difficult times, we can think in our own heads a lot about God. We may ask all these questions and we can do all of this stuff, and it's good for us to ask these questions, or we can talk to other people about it. But oftentimes it's because we're frustrated and we want to give the pain to these other places. But lament puts it in the proper perspective, and it says, God, I am suffering and I want you to know it. Do you see what it does? It doesn't turn away from God into ourselves or to other people or running in the opposite direction. Rather, it says, God, this is my pain right now. I'm going to bring it to you right here. And that's what the psalmist models for us. And again, I can't say this enough. When we face those times and those difficult moments, God wants to hear our honest questions and our struggles and our doubts. And we need to be absolutely clear. This psalm makes it crystal clear that we don't have to have the perfect attitude. I got to admit, for a long time, I thought that the only kind of prayers that I could have for God are ones that are sanitary. I don't know how else to describe it. You know, the ones where it's like, Lord, just help me understand your will, and I say it in a nice way like that. Not the angry kind of prayers like, where are you, God? My bones are wasting. Maybe I didn't do it that way. But my prayer would be like, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here. This is frustrating. I thought my life was going to go this way, and you're yanking me this way. Or I thought you were leading me here, and it's not going the way that I expected it to. Those are real prayers full of real emotions. And maybe we don't even pray it the perfect way and use some choice words that we shouldn't. But God is big enough to hear those things. But God would rather have us turn towards him than away from him, even in the midst of it. I love this quote by a guy named Jerry Sitzer. He wrote a book called The Grace Disguised, and he wrote it to describe what he went through after a drunk driving event where he lost both his wife, her mother, and his 4-year-old daughter. And it's an honest and raw book. I mean, if there's anything by Gary Sitzer, pick it up. He's a professor from Whitworth. He's got a great book called God Answer, When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. But he wrote this thing in Grace Disguised. He said, God is able to absorb our emotion and love us, even when we rage against him. God is like a good parent who's not put off when a frustrated child screams, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, to his mom because she put him to bed early for not completing his chores. God allows us to pour out our hearts to him and get rid of the poison regardless of how much there is, so that it can be diluted in the ocean of his love. God allows us to pour out our hearts to him and get rid of the poison regardless of how much there is, so that it can be diluted in the ocean of his love. What a beautiful image. But the psalmist knows that God can handle his big questions, and he knows that he can handle his pain, and so he's honest about that, and he pours it out. The other thing that I need to just lay out there is oftentimes we may not get immediate answers. I mean, the psalm asks the same question multiple times. That refrain is there in verse 42 and 43. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? And then he says, but continue to put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And there's a future tense to that. In other words, he knows that all the problems may not get solved. And so he tells himself, I'm going to continue to put hope and trust in God. I'm going to continue to do this, because God may not answer my questions exactly the way I want it to. And so we need to remind ourselves that it's okay to be honest and to bring those questions to God, but we also need to be prepared that we may not get the immediate answer. There are plenty of questions I still want to ask God, trust me, or I want answers from God, but I trust that he is at work. And I can say the more that I've lived, that he has answered, maybe even some of those answers, he's given me what I need, even though I didn't like it. I know that's not an easy thing to deal with, but it's a truth that I've had to remind myself, and that gets us to the last section here in a second. But I want you to think about this question before we move on this week. what have you been holding back from God? If you believe that you need to have, if you're going through difficult times and you believe that you need to have these sanitary prayers, what are the emotions and the anxiety that you're feeling that you need to give to God? And I just want to say, please just lay it out to him. Be like the psalmist in this text. Pour it out to him. He can handle it. And maybe the way that you could ask it is this way. If you stop being polite with God, what would you say to him? Again, I want you to understand that lament, biblical lament, and people who are in the midst of a foggy life and faith, the best thing we can do is to lay those things to God and trust that he can handle them because he can. But I want you to see that the author of the psalm doesn't end there. If you notice in the psalm, there's like this dichotomy. He says, here's where I'm feeling, but then he does one other thing, and that is that he preaches hope to his own soul. That's why the phrase that we're going to use throughout the sermon, I know I don't always do it, but I think this is a powerful one. Faith in the fog doesn't pull away and it doesn't pretend. It pours out its pain and it preaches hope to its own soul. And I want you to notice what the psalmist does here. Three times he asks, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And I want you to think about this. What he's trying to do is kind of an x-ray of his own heart. One of the things we don't do very often in our lives because we just want to get through life is we don't think about why it is that we're feeling it. We may feel it. We may know that this is struggling, but we never ask ourselves the deeper question of why am I feeling it? Do you notice that that's exactly what this guy does? He says, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? And I don't think it's just a rhetorical advice. I think he's asking the question, what is it that's causing me this pain and the suffering? And I think it's a good question. Because oftentimes, those things that cause us the most anxiety are due to the fact that there's something going on inside of us. There's something that we long for and we aren't getting, or something that we had put our hope in and it's feeling threatened. And there's nothing like suffering that uncovers these things. When I preached about suffering in the past, I used this image of a lake that was there, and it got so far down that all of a sudden, when the water level was so low, they saw all of these like boats and these things that were below the surface they had no idea were there. And the same thing is true in our own hearts. When we suffer and it feels like there's nothing there, it reveals these things that are at work in our hearts that we may not know if we don't rush through it. And so the psalmist asks the hard questions. But I also want you to see that he doesn't just note those things. He combats them. He does surgery. And what I would say is he recognizes the false hope and he takes it out. And instead, he puts God's truth in. He says, this is what I'm feeling, or this is what I'm sensing. This is why it is. And I'm going to remind myself of who God is and what he does. And I'm going to combat that. And that's what he does throughout the psalm. And so what I want you to see is he says, you know what? My soul is despairing, but I'm going to remind myself that there's always hope. Not because I'm great, but rather because I have a great God who is worthy of having hope, and he is my Savior and my God. And so it may feel like I'm lost and I'm completely out there on my own, but that's not who I am. I have a God who is at work in my heart, and he's at work in my life, and he is my Savior, and I'm going to remind myself on that truth. He moves from fixation on circumstances to a memory of God's character. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. He's honest about all the pain that he is suffering, but the other thing that he is doing is remembering. And in the Bible, remembering isn't just like, oh, that was great. Let's go down memory lane. Memory is like, man, do you remember when I felt so overwhelmed and I wasn't sure if my faith was even going to hang on there, and yet somehow God was at work and it gave me hope? Maybe it's just remembering those times when God was closer and hanging on to the hope. That's what the psalmist says. He says, I remember when I went to the altar. I remember I went to these things. He says it. I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the mighty one. And he says, I remember when you were the God of the nations and over in charge of everything. And I'm going to remember what it felt like to stand on this mountain and see your majesty. So even though it feels like those things aren't there right now, and it feels like my life is overwhelming, I'm going to remember that time when you were the God who I need you to be right in this moment, hoping that you'll be there again. Maybe it's moving from fear and taunting, those questions that the people are raising, where is your God, or feeling overwhelmed, and saying, but you know what, I remember that even though this is how I feel, this isn't the reality, because God is directing his love towards me. By day, the Lord directs his love. By night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. And so just because it doesn't feel like it in the moment doesn't mean that God's not at work. And maybe it's even just asking, Lord, show me those times when you are at work. And it's often in those desperate times of suffering that we see actually minor glimpses, and those glimpses are all we need. But the psalmist is being calculated about reminding him about that, that God is at work. He's preaching hope to his own soul. And I love this last one because I'm going to be honest with you. I love self-navigation. I love to think I know the way my life should be and the way it should go. And quite frankly, the majority of the time when I feel most disoriented is when life doesn't go the way that I want it to. But I want you to see what the psalmist says instead. He says, Lord, send me your light and your faithful care, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. I mean, really what he's saying is, Lord, I have my own vision of life. I know where I want it to go, and trust me, being a thirsty deer and feeling like the breakers are overwhelming isn't where I want to be. But Lord, I want you to remind me, to guide me and direct me, and to give me the hope that I need. The psalmist is saying that when we feel the fog of faith in our own life, we need to pour out our honest pain and suffering to him, but we also need to preach to our own soul, and we mean to remind ourselves of the truth of who he is. Now, I've used this analogy before, and I think it's an important one, so I'm going to do it again, but we need to keep preaching to ourselves in stereo. Now, I should have grabbed them. I actually have some RCA jacks back in downstairs, because you never know when you need it. For those of you who, you know, are before the days of Bluetooth where you actually needed a cord, and before the days of HDMI where you plug it in and you have the sound and the video all in one, there was this cord. It had a yellow jack, that was the video, and then it had the white and the red, which were the left and the right. Now, I don't know if you know what stereo is, but if you have listened to music that was recorded in stereo and you listen to it in mono, only one channel, where only one of those channels, the white or the red is, you hear half of the sound. The sweet spot of a speaker is when you put the speakers there and you are right in the middle and you get both of them coming at it. And if you are an audiophile, you just know what I'm talking about. It is like you hear the music over here, the bass over here, a little bit of the guitar over here, and you just, it's like the people are surrounding you because it feels like that's the way it's recorded. It's like you are almost in the room and you can sense this vocalist over here and over here because it's in stereo exactly the way it's supposed to be. And what the psalmist says is that when we're in pain, we need to do both of those things. We need to let it all out and let the channel of pain be out there. And we need to exhibit it, and we need to let it just flow. Because for some of us, we just bottle it up, and we have a hard time doing it, and we just need to be honest. For some of us, that's like our natural response. It is the pain. We just let it out. To those of us, we need to have the other channel, the channel of hope, the channel that we remind ourselves of who God is and how he's at work in our lives. And it's when those two things come in equal balance, that's when we suffer well. Because if we bottle up our pain and don't bring it to God, it's not going to be great. But if we pretend it's not there and we just ignore it, or if we just wallow in that and don't remind ourselves of the hope that Scripture gives us, then we're missing half of what God wants us to do. He wants us to pour out our pain to God, but also preach hope to ourselves. And so when we suffer, we need to blast that hope channel with God's promises. For some of us, it may be that we need to go back through our lives and remember those times when God was at work. And we know that he was at work. And we need to remember those because it doesn't feel like he's at work right now. And so what our job is to think about those things and say, okay, I'm going to have it. And if you aren't suffering right now, I encourage you to do that. Think about those times, because guess what? Sometime in life you will. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And we need to be prepared. But for some of us, it may be just reminding ourselves of the truth of who God is. One of my favorite passages of all time is 1 Peter 5, and it says, "The God of all grace, who causes you to eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I love it. It's honest. After you've suffered a little bit, it's not going to feel great. But God can make you strong, and he can make you firm. And for some of us, we need to speak that truth. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know whether or not what God's doing in my life right now. I don't know why I'm facing these challenges. I don't know where you are, God. But I'm going to trust that you can make me strong and firm and steadfast, because you are all powerful. For some of us, we need to remember 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, do not lose heart." Paul's not going to write this letter to people if he doesn't think they're about ready to lose heart. But he says, "Though outwardly you are wasting away, yet inwardly you are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is unseen is what is seen is temporary, but is what is unseen is eternal." So we tell ourselves, "God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't even know why you're doing this. But I'm going to trust that you will not waste my pain and that you can use it ultimately for my good." Now, when people are suffering, we don't have to say that right away. That can feel kind of like a token, and it feels a little bit off-putting. But if we listen to their pain and if we admit their suffering, there may be a time when we can speak that. But ultimately, we need to speak it to ourselves first. And that's the ones that God is primarily calling us to do. And maybe it's even reminding ourselves of something like Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes." I don't know why God allowed me to go through some of the things that I went through, but I know that he has not wasted a single one of them. He has used them to shape and mold me, not the easy thing, but even the hard things, into the person he wants me to be. And I need to trust that he is the ultimate one. He is the potter and I am the clay. And he is the one who is molding and shaping me. And even though it feels painful and I don't like it and I don't want him to do it, I need to trust that he's there. And in those moments when the pain feels intense, I need to give it out to God. But I also need to remind ourselves, myself, and we need to remind ourselves that this is who God is. And that God is at work in our lives even when we don't feel it. And that he can use everything, including all the things that we do, to bring about good. So the question I want to have to ask you is, what have you been hoping for and that's failing you? And what truth can you use to replace it? But I also want you to look at this and realize that the psalmist, God answers actually the psalmist's prayer. You know, I mean, in this psalm, the psalmist actually begs God to send light that would lead him into God's presence. He begged him that he would have the ability to come into the presence of God. And I want you to see that this is the desire of the psalmist's heart. This is what he's been longing for. He says, "Be my Savior and my God." That's the theme that we see three times in this text. He says, "My soul, why are you downcast? Oh God, be my Savior and my God." And we need to realize that God answered that prayer by sending his son to deal with suffering's ultimate source. We have a sin problem. Now, the sin may not be the cause of our individual suffering, although it may be some of our bad choices, but no matter what it is, the evil and suffering is in this world because sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And it messed up our relationship with God. It created this distance with God, and we were stuck with nothing to do. But what the Bible repeatedly tells us over and over again is that God saw us, that we were in this disoriented space, and he sent his son Jesus to take care of it. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do." We are that swimmer who's flailing around, not knowing where to go, and God sent his son to die on a cross and to deal with the things that are described in the psalm. He entered the very suffering that the psalmist preaches, if you look at it. I mean, It's interesting that he says, I thirst. Jesus said, I thirst on the cross. It's interesting that he says, the enemies are taunting me. And that's exactly what Jesus went through. As he's dying on the cross for our sins, as he's completing God's plan of salvation, the people around him are like, well, where is your God? If you're so good, save yourself. Rescue yourself. And Jesus says, I could, but I'm doing something greater. I'm saving you, and he's saving me. And his suffering is what it's going through. And if ever there is anyone who said, where is my God? It's Jesus in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where he suffered the wrath of God and for all of our sins. And yet he did it because he wanted to secure the way that we have of hope and to provide the rescue that the psalmist longed for. So we don't need to wonder, where are you, God? We know that our Savior and our God is Jesus, and he has provided us that hope. Jesus is the way out of the fog and into God's presence. That's the reality of it. That's the truth of it. Because Jesus dealt with our sin, and he showed that sin and death no longer held its grip when he rose again from the dead, and it gives us hope that this world and its suffering is not the end. Glenn had hope because he knew he was going to be able to spend all eternity with heaven. All of us have that same hope. All of us have that same hope. That no matter how bad things may be, we know that a better day awaits us. Not because of our power and because of our strength, but because of the great gift that Jesus has given us. Jesus is the way out of the fog, and he is the one who will ultimately lead us to the eternal presence of God, where all our suffering and all our sorrow and all our sin will be wiped away, and we will get to experience the hope that the psalmist longed for. You know the story that I started off with Philip Yancey, where the swimmer is all disoriented and all this? He literally went back and forth when he was out there for 30 minutes, and the fog didn't lift. But you know what saved him? He heard a voice in the distance when he couldn't see, and he swam toward it, and he went to shore, and he found safety. You and I have the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, calling out to us in the midst of our pain and suffering. And he says, I know you're anxious. I know you're suffering. I know that life is hard right now, but come to me. Lay your burdens on me, and I will give you rest because I've already provided the ultimate hope that you need. And if you put your hope and trust in me, you will have the presence of God. And his Spirit is at work in our lives, shaping and molding us and guiding us. He's the one who is equipping us to do all of it in the first place. And that gives us hope. That's why we can be honest to God with our pain, but we can also remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So where is the fog in your life right now? Where is the disoriented? Be honest about it. But please, please don't pull away or don't pretend like it's not there. Rather, do the thing that we talked about, the stereo. Be honest to God about it. Lord, this is hard. Turn to him and lay it out there. But also remind ourselves of the hope that we have, that Jesus provided us. And let's respond to that voice on shore and be thankful that Jesus has called us to become part of the family of God. And let's trust that he will continue to guide and direct us, and he will take us safely home, because that's the ultimate source of hope that we could ever have. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.